Morning, Graham Church. It's a new year, and we've got some great classes starting this week. There's a women's class based on a book by Jen Wilkin, None Like Him, 10 Ways God is Different Than Us. And ladies, this is offered twice during the week, and I would encourage you to avail yourself that the books are available out there. And for the guys, Men of God, Becoming the Man God Wants You to Be, and great Bible study also. And then we have a Sunday school class on contentment at 11 o'clock, adult class, Chasing Contentment. I want to take that one. I wish I could get over there. That just sounds great. I love the Psalms. Unlike any other book on earth, the Psalms engages every emotion that you have ever experienced. It confronts every temptation, every failure that you've been through. It commands you to delight in God as the most important thing in your life. So the Psalms require you to be emotionally captivated by God. Love the Lord, all you His saints, Psalm 31. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, Psalm 33. Let all the upright in heart exult, Psalm 64. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, Psalm 97. Be glad in the Lord, Psalm 32. Hope in God, Psalm 42. Give thanks to the Lord, Psalm 33. So here are the kind of things the psalm expects us to do: to love, to stand in awe, to exalt, to delight, to rejoice, to be glad, to hope, to give thanks. These are commands. They're not optional. The commands directed toward your emotions, specifically the positive emotions of delight, not just delight in general, but delight in God. So all of these, love God, stand in awe of God, exalt in God, delight in God, rejoice in God, be glad in God, hope in God, give thanks to God for God, we're commanded to do all of these. Why? Because the Bible's songbook was written and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, not just to teach us theology, but to apply that truth about God to our emotions, to our hearts, to motivate us to treasure God more than any other treasure. We need the Psalms. What I want to do this morning is first to explain where this series of messages on Psalms is going over the next 6 weeks and why it's important. And I hope by the Holy Spirit to motivate you to read and sing and pray the Psalms in 2019. And third, I want to suggest a plan for doing that. The name of this series is Sing Like Jesus. That's because Jesus was a singer. He sang at the conclusion of the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 2:12 says Jesus sings God praise. Romans 5:15-9 indicates Jesus is the church's worship leader. Jesus sings. So if he is a singer, what does he sing? He sings the song Book of Israel. He sings the Psalms. And if Jesus read the Psalms and prayed the Psalms and sang the Psalms, well, then certainly so should you and I. John Calvin called the Psalms an anatomy of all parts of the human soul. Ben Patterson, the Psalms are a mirror. They will reveal you, yet they are much more. Read them, and they will read you. Pray them, and they will change you. N.T. Wright, singing and praying the Psalms is transformative. So here's a question. Why read the Psalms? For thousands of years, God's people have believed that the Psalms should be used both in public worship and in our private time with God. We are to be immersed in them. Patterson says we ought to be marinated in the Psalms. You know what marinate cooks? You know, when you cook a really good steak, you don't just put spice on top and throw it on the grill. You let it soak for a while in that sauce and soak it, and then it becomes really tender, and it just tastes awesome. Well, we are to be soaked thoroughly through like a great steak in the Psalms. You need the Psalms to be spiritually satisfied. Well, why? There's lots of reasons. Here are six reasons to read the Psalms that Keller suggests. Number one, it's a mini Bible. Martin Luther said the Psalms are like the Bible in miniature. They give an overview of the history of God's working in his people from creation through the law at Mount Sinai to the tabernacle to the temple to the promise and coming of Messiah. Psalms shows us and teaches us the nature of God's word and what sin is and how God saves sinners. No other book in the Bible is so comprehensive and teaches us so much. Number two, they touch every need. The Psalms speak to the entire spectrum of human experience. Whatever you are experiencing right now, whatever you're going through, whatever's going on in your life, there's something represented in the Psalms. They train you for every possible spiritual and emotional and social condition. If you're suffering, the Psalms suffer with you. If you're sick or persecuted, the Psalms are there with you. If you're lonely, the psalmist is lonely. If you're feeling forsaken, the Psalms are for you. They show how God's people find hope, even in the darkest places. If you're happy, God shows you in the Psalms how the Lord is the source of all good things and our greatest joy is delighting in God. They encourage you. The Psalms encourage you to worship with your whole body. I love how the Psalms when we're in the Psalms, we're told to clap and to stop and lift our hands and kneel and bow and shudder. They show what's dangerous, what's a trap to us, what's overwhelming. They give truth. They give encouragement. They give promises. They give permission to be real with God. So whether I'm happy or sad or tempted or bewildered, there's help for me in the Psalms because, number three, the Psalms are heart medicine. Stephen Curtis Chapman, a biography, Between Heaven and the Real World, he talks about that tragic time when his 4-year-old daughter Maria was hit by a car in their driveway and how difficult it was for Stephen and his wife Mary Beth to recover from that. The Psalms became like oxygen to me. I began to read them in a new light, seeing for the first time how many of the great worship songs of David often begin with a cry of desperation and pain. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Psalm 13. Not only was I not alone in asking these questions, but it had been the man after God's own heart, David, who had cried out to God and given voice to the deep wrestling in my soul. But then along with David, in the Psalms, I was able to continue my prayer to say by faith, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I had never been more thankful that God hadn't edited out the pain and struggle in his word, but had allowed the desperation of the psalmist to be shared to help me find my way through the dark. The Psalms are heart medicine. John Piper, more explicitly than all other books in the Bible, the Psalms are designed to awaken and shape our emotions in line with the instructions they give. What happens when you read and sing the Psalms the way they are intended to be read and sung is that your emotions and your mind are shaped by these Psalms. They are medicine. And that makes them somewhat different than the other parts of the Bible. They're written to be read and prayed and sung, not just to be performed, not just to be heard, but to be digested, inhaled, engaged. They're like a great symphony that you enter into. So if you read the Psalms just for information, you're not reading them the way they were intended to be read. These are songs. They're poetry. They are musicals. They're musical terms throughout the Psalms. They are meant to move us, not just to inform us. They're meant to help our emotions, to guide our emotions, to shape our emotions. One of the reasons that so many Christians say that they love the Psalms is because they touch on so many different emotions. You can always find yourself in the Psalms and find medicine for every moment of your existence. They grab our imagination. They grab our hearts. They show us sorrow and joy in beautiful, expressive poetry and music. Trees clapping their hands. Hills singing for joy. God's enemies melting like wax. God himself riding on the clouds. Where do you get that kind of imagery? They are brutally honest and transparent. And they are healing and they are comforting. Take, for example, Psalm 23. Most of you know at least part of Psalm 23. You've maybe read it 100 times. And think about the range of emotions revealed in just that one psalm. Loneliness, love, awe, sorrow, regret, contrition, discouragement, shame, exultation, delight, joy, gladness, fear, anger, peace, grief, desire, hope, brokenness, gratitude, zeal, pain, confidence. Psalm 23 helps you wrestle with all of those. Number four, they lead us to God. They lead us to God. They lead us to do, as the human authors, the psalmist did, to commit ourselves to God through pledges and promises, to commit ourselves to God, to depend on God, to seek comfort from God through lament, complaint, belly aching. Being honest with God and to find mercy from God in confession and repentance, to get new wisdom and perspective from God as you meditate and pore over what God says here. Even when I don't know what to say, I say it to God. Even when I can't find a positive word to come out of my mouth, what I do say, I'm talking to God. Not to my neighbors, not to my blog, not to Twitter. I'm talking to God through the Psalms. When I'm groaning to God. They lead us to God. Five, they reveal God as he is. So when I read the Psalms, I see God not as I want to make him, but as he really is. As God reveals himself, we encounter a God in the Psalms who is more holy, more great, more wise, more fearsome, more tender, more loving than we could ever invent ourselves. So this is the real God. The God revealed here in the Psalms is not who I imagine him to be when I'm struggling with pain, when I'm brokenhearted, but as he really is. Thank you, God. This is who you really, really are. And the Psalms show us the real Christian life. The real Christian life. When I read the Psalms, I realize that I have not yet received my reward. My reward from God is not here on earth. My suffering is real. It is significant. And anyone who thinks that the things of this world are the reward that Jesus promises, they've never really thought about the Psalms. They've never really ingested the Psalms. The psalmist finds that joy comes through suffering and betrayal and hardship because God's people have always suffered. So there's a hope coming that is way, way, way greater than anything that we have lost here in this world. By the way, some of these psalms are really, really tough. And since this year we're going to be reading through all of them as a church, in a few weeks we're going to jump into Psalm 88, which may be the most difficult of all the psalms to come to terms with. And I just want to show you there an example of what do you do with these psalms that are so difficult and seem to have no hope there? How do we wrestle with that. So they reveal God as he really is. Six, they bring us to Jesus. Most of the Psalms, when read in the light of Scripture, bring us to Jesus. The Psalms were Jesus' songbook. They're for him. They're about him. The Psalms are quoted in the New Testament more than any other book of the Old Testament. They point to salvation found in Jesus Christ. Jesus told us that himself, Luke 24:44. Jesus' mind was so totally immersed in the Psalms that the Psalms were his life, both his inner life and his historical life. So you squeeze Jesus. You squeeze Jesus, and what comes out? The Psalms. The Psalms. You get him on the cross and you squeeze him, and what comes out? The Psalms. The Psalms taught him about his mission, about how his life was to play out. The Psalms are the story of God's people, and they promise redemption and victory. And that story finds a true meaning and fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, I'm not saying that every psalm directly and obviously predicts the coming of Jesus. Many do, but not all of them. But they all continue the storyline. Remember last year we went through the whole story of the Bible? They all continue that storyline that brings us to Jesus. They all make a case for why God has to send a Redeemer, why the law is not enough, why we are still broken. They describe the work of God our Savior, and they show us that Messiah has to come. So why read the Psalms? Bottom line, they'll change your life. They will change your life. How do I read the Psalms? How do I read the Psalms? Well, first requirement is to come with a thirsty heart. Turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Find the Psalms right in the middle of the Bible. Just crack open the middle of the Bible and go to the first Psalm, first page of the Psalms. Come with a thirsty heart. In order for the Word of God to work on your life as God wants it to, you have to come vulnerable. You have to come teachable, expecting to meet God. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This whole book is designed to shape our thinking through meditation, and shape our feelings and become our delight. So when you go to hear a symphony and you pay $50 to go and sit in the fourth row and listen to the symphony play, you don't rush through it. You expect to be emotionally moved. So he talks about this here in verse 2. In his law, he meditates day and night. Now, what does meditation involve? In today's culture, when you think of meditation, you think of TM, Transcendental Meditation, or Eastern Meditation. Well, this meditation here in Psalm 1, verse 2, is the radical opposite of TM, Eastern Meditation, because biblical meditation is rational, engaging the mind. Transcendental meditation is leaving the mind, getting away, but yoga-ing yourself out of thinking. But Eastern meditation is getting your mind in gear. And so thinking. Meditation is thinking. The word meditation in the Hebrew basically means to speak, to talk to yourself. And this is when you're talking to yourself in your heart, this is called musing or meditation. So meditating on the Word of God day and night means to speak to yourself, to speak the Word of God to yourself day and night, to speak to yourself about it, to think about the implications of it and the angles of it and what it means. So in our scripture reading for 2019, we are slowing way down, way down. Last year, we were reading 2, 3, 4 chapters a day. And, you know, you get up some mornings and you got a place to go. You got an appointment. You got to get to work. And look at all this I've got to read. I've got to read 4 pages. I don't know if I can. This year, we're going to be going through, 5, 6, 7, 8 verses a day. Now, this does not mean that because you're reading only a few verses rather than a few chapters, that you can get your devotion done in 90 seconds. That totally misses the point. If you think, oh, I'm finally set free, you know, I can sleep in another half hour, and I don't have to spend this much time with it, you're totally missing the point. You are to take this word of God and to engage it and meditate on it and think on it and pray it and sing it. So the psalm says, the blessed person, right there at the beginning of the psalm, the blessed person, how blessed is the man? And you're drawn in right away. You want blessing in your life, and it means happy. You want to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. How do you become happy? How do you become blessed? And it means moral and mental and physical well-being. The person who is growing and vibrant and spiritually healthy is the one who meditates on God's word. You chew on it. You chew on it. Day and night. You keep it in front of your heart. It's part of your imagination, part of your thought process. Now, the point of the psalm is to say that when you experience the word of God like that, it's so delightful and so captivating and so satisfying that it captures your heart and mind day and night, and it weans you away from the counsel of the world and the thought processes of the world. When you experience the word of God like that, you're blessed. You're blessed. You're happy. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The psalmist wants you to see that the life of the godly is like a tree bearing fruit. It's not picking fruit. It's not a laborer picking fruit. It's a tree bearing fruit, saying that God works internally. He grows you from the inside out. Spiritual growth is organic. That's what he's saying in verse 3. Here's the picture of the Christian life. There are streams of water. This is the life of God flowing through the Word of God, the Psalms. And you're planted there by God's grace, and your roots reach the water of life that makes your leaves green during the drought and makes you fruitful when others are barren. So the root system is not mechanical. It's not automatic. The roots work by meditation, thinking through the Word of God, giving attention and thought to the Psalms. Meditation on the Psalms is how your roots touch the water of God's life. And the result is delight and spiritual pleasure in what we see of God and man and life. And from this delight, God changes your attitudes and he changes your behaviors. And so that battle to avoid the counsel of the wicked and the way of the sinner and the seat of the scoffer is the battle to be right and holy and humble. That fight is won by delight and chewing on the Word of God and making your heart's delight as your roots go down into the Word of God and what God wants. That's what changes your heart. And that delight is nourished through meditating on God's instruction in the Psalms day and night. Come with a thirsty heart. 2, ask the right questions. How do I read the Psalms? Ask the right questions. The effectiveness of your Bible reading, the effectiveness of your meditation is going to be directly related to the questions that you ask as you read and chew on the Psalms. When you open Scripture, you are coming before the self-revelation of God. God is showing us who he is, who I am, how I should respond to him in order to please him and glorify him and give me the most delight. So here's some practical help that I want to give you to help you get the most out of your psalm reading. These are my practical suggestions. Somebody else would change this up a little bit. First, read the Psalms at least twice. When you read the section of Scripture, the Psalms, read it at least twice. Now, I read out of different translations. I'll read one translation, then I'll read it again out of another translation. Sometimes, like today, I read it out of four different translations just to try to get different angles. Then ask three questions. And maybe you should write out your answers. That would be very helpful to you. What does this psalm tell me about God? What does this psalm reveal about myself? And what does this psalm expect me to do? What does this psalm tell me about God? What should I adore about God? What do I learn here about God for which I should praise Him or thank Him? What does this psalm reveal about myself? What do I need to admit? What do I need to confess to God? What do I learn about myself for which I should repent? What does this psalm expect me to do? How does this part of the Word of God affect my behavior and engage my lifestyle? As a result of what I see and learn here, what do I aspire to become, to do? What do I learn about life for which I hope to become or act for or act on? So when you've answered these three questions, you have your material for your meditation on the Psalms. Three questions. Now, I can think about this day and night, chew on this day and night. And as you're chewing on, you're going to come up with some other applications and other commands and other things that you ought to do. And you can incorporate this into your prayer. And the result is going to be wisdom and joy and delight and transformation and blessing, happiness in your life. So let's look at the last two verses of Psalm 1 just as an example. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What does this psalm tell me about God? Just in those two verses. He's judge. He is going to bring everything and everyone into judgment. Injustice is not going to prevail. Sin is real. Some people, God makes righteous. Wow! He knows the way of the righteous. He knows, verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, that's a sexual term. Did you know that? You do a little digging on that in the Bible. Adam knew Eve. He knows the way of the righteous. And Robert Alter says this is a talking of an intimate connection. He embraces the way of the righteous. Peterson says, God charts the road you should take. But for those who choose wickedness, disaster results. So what's this psalm tell me about God? Question number two, what does this psalm reveal about myself? I'm squirming. Can you tell? Too often my heart is attracted by the wicked and by their ways. Too often I'm pulled in by things that won't last. But when I stand with God, He guides me, He protects me. I simply cannot play both sides of the fence. The choices I make have consequences. The decisions I make matter eternally. And when I choose to live as if God doesn't exist, I will lose everything. Question number three, what does this psalm expect me to do? What should I aspire to become? I want to be a person who chooses to follow God. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Jesus said, I am the way. In the paths that I choose today, in the choices that I make today, I want to live every moment, day and night, as if God is the one who makes me happy, as if God is the one who satisfies me. I choose happiness that lasts. I choose God's way. Today, I choose God's way. Not the world's way, not the way that won't last. I choose the way of blessing. So ask the right questions. Number three, find something about Jesus. How do I read the psalm? Find something about Jesus. How does this psalm lead us to Christ? Is he promised here? Is there something in this psalm that that he gives me. Is Jesus described or pictured in this psalm? So a quick example. How does Psalm 1 lead us to Christ? Well, several ways. I'll point out one. It says in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And this psalm presses us forward to Christ as our righteousness. Who is righteous? The Bible says, none good. No, not one. Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. They have altogether become. Nobody is righteous. And yet it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. How does this work? So the righteous are sinful people who somehow are counted as righteous because they are not righteous in themselves. How does this work? It's the psalmist speaking out of two sides of his mouth that no one is righteous and the Lord knows the way of the righteous. How can a holy and righteous God not mark iniquity? How can a holy and righteous God not count sin against me? How can he not require perfect righteousness for his perfect heaven? And the answer is that God does mark iniquity. He does count sin. He does require perfect righteousness. And that's why Psalm 1 of all psalms leads us to Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. God did count our sin, and he punished it in Christ. God did require righteousness, and he performed it in Christ. Romans 10:3, the goal of the law, the goal of the Psalms, is Christ for righteousness for all who believe. And so this gospel truth that pointing forward to Christ is what we meditate on day and night as we think about the Psalms and pray the Psalms and sing the Psalms, the source of our delight. Number four, pray and sing the Psalms. Pray and sing the Psalms. And more on this the next couple of weeks. The Psalms are a prayer book. The songs are a song book. They're a hymn book. You simply cannot read the Psalms like you read a systematic theology textbook and expect to understand them as God intends. They're designed by God to move your heart, to challenge your emotions. You need the Psalms. The Psalms are a war book. You fight for your spiritual life with the Psalms. John Piper describes the Christian life as a battle for joy in God. And our lives hang on it. Life is a battle against delighting in anything more than we delight in God. And the psalmist shows us over and over and over again, not how smooth the sailing is going to be, but how they battled through waves of impossible obstacles. They fought for joy. They looked to the Lord. They remembered his wondrous works. They meditated on the watches of the night. They confessed their sins and received mercy. They gathered in worship with a great congregation. They cried to the Lord in every form of prayer, how they waited on the Lord and hoped in him. Life is war. We don't fight for forgiveness. We don't fight for forgiveness. We fight as forgiven. We fight for joy with all the strategies of the Psalms, and we fight until we can say with the Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So here's the simple plan for 2019, a year in Jesus' songbook. And what we are proposing is that you read through 150 psalms in 365 days. Lots of ways you can do that. We have bookmarks. We have lists. You can sign up out at the in the Welcome Center for text and emails that give you the psalm each day. There's a book available out there that has these printed right out with a very short devotion, and you can pick that up. And so you ask yourself, what do I learn about God? What do I learn about myself? And what should I do? And you meditate on it. You take it with you for 24 hours, day and night, and you pray and you sing, and you spend this time chewing on this and rehearsing this and saying, God, what's for me here in this psalm? What's for me? So now we're coming to the Lord's table. And isn't it interesting that at the Lord's table, even at the Lord's table, Jesus and the disciples sang the Psalms? Here he's facing the most unbelievable prospect, crucifixion, rejection by God, being turned away from his heavenly Father with whom he has spent eternity. And what's he do? He sings the Psalms.